Today, I'm very excited to have the speaker that we have today. I've known her for 17, 18 years now, and served her and her husband for years at the Dream Center in Los Angeles. Her and her husband pastor the Dream Center in Los Angeles. The story you're going to hear today is not just a story. It's something she's personally lived. I watched her and her friend at 17, 18 years old, two girls from Sweden, out in some of the most dangerous neighborhoods in Los Angeles, serving, loving, often at times at the risk of their life in some of the communities they were going into because of their heart to serve and make a difference. And she has a brand new book that just came out called Willing to Walk on Water. And I don't know anybody who's more of an authority on the subject of what it means to be willing and what it means to get out of the boat. As always, we would love every person in our church to get a copy of this book. So if you cannot afford a copy, please take a copy. I've already told them any missing books the church is going to pay for, because I don't want anybody to not pick up a book today because money being an option. So if you can't afford to purchase a book today, please take a copy as a gift from our church. We'd love to give you. I would love to see what could happen if we had a church full of people who are willing to walk on water. Could you imagine what would take place in North County with a church full of people willing to walk on water? I know our story is going to bless you today. It's going to be inspiring, and I'm very much looking forward to it. I'm glad all the teenagers are here, because I'd love to see, you know, she started 18 years old, and I'd love to see some of these teenagers really get a vision for walking on water at a young age. So would you welcome with me that her and her husband pastor the Dream Center in Los Angeles, and we're excited to have her with us today, Pastor Caroline Barnett.
Wow, thank you so much. I consider it such a privilege to be able to share with you something I feel so passionate about. And yes, I wrote a book about it, and I'm going to share from that book today. But both my husband and I, his book is here as well. We donated all of the royalties and writing bonus of our books to go straight back to the Dream Center. So when you buy a book, you are blessing the Dream Center. And it's so exciting to speak at Pastor Aaron Jane's church. Again, we've known each other for 17 years, and it's fun to see how God's expanded our reach and our ability to do more for his kingdom. And so I am so proud of you, Aaron, to see all that God's doing in your life and Amanda's life. And Amanda, talk about a woman gifted with details. She is great with handling details. She was such a blessing to the Dream Center as well. And so thank you again for the great privilege. And And so good to have Lindsay Clifford here. Her family has been on our foundation board since its inception, and they are such incredible friends, and she's been spoiling me rotten this weekend as I stayed in her guest house. And so thank you. Thank you for being such an incredible friend. And I see a bunch of Bieber t-shirts. Yeah, did we go last night? Oh my goodness, and look at your faithfulness here in church the next day. You guys rock. You're amazing. Was it all that you hoped it'd be? Of course it was. Of course it was. Well, that's awesome. So glad that you're here. So proud of you guys. I wish I had that kind of energy where I could go to a concert the night before and still be in church. That's fantastic. And you should all be so happy that I am moving this stool aside. Never before did you ever have to worry about a woman being long-winded because her shoes would not allow her to. But you put a stool up here and you have no idea what's going to come out. So I'm moving it aside because I will not use it. But let's pray. God, I just thank you so much for this incredible opportunity to speak to your children, Father. And God, just as you spoke this word to me, it put a passion and a fire in me like never before. And so, God, I just ask that you would anoint these words, that your power would be on them so that they would inspire. Because it doesn't matter how much I practice saying these words or try to say it right, God, unless your hand's on it, it won't produce change. And God, that's what I'm asking. I'm asking that the fruit of this message would be action. So, Lord, bless it today. In your name we pray. Amen. Since it's my first time sharing with you, let me give you a little bit of a background. My family immigrated to America when I was 2 years old, and my dad had the American dream. He didn't speak English. My mom didn't speak English. And they started out in Los Angeles with high hopes, and it turned out to be a lot harder than they expected. And I actually grew up in the inner cities of Los Angeles. And so I was typically the minority, the only white little girl in my class. My mom said it was very easy to spot me after school. And so anyways, growing up in that type of environment, I hated Los Angeles. I hated being picked on and so forth. And so I could not wait to turn 18 so I could leave Los Angeles to never return and move somewhere more normal. So learn from my lesson. Don't ever say you hate a city, because then God will keep you there forever. So I grew up in Los Angeles and struggled. My parents struggled. My parents were incredible Christians, had a real relationship with God, and I always looked to them and admired their relationship with God. So it really doesn't matter where you grow up, and as long as that foundation in the home is there. And so, again, great Christian family. And then my junior and senior year of high school, I started a party. I loved to drink and dance on the weekends, and because my parents were immigrants, I was able to take advantage of that. And they didn't know that cheerleaders don't have sleepovers every single weekend of the year. So every weekend I was out there. But then on Sundays, I was still in church with my parents. And every Sunday felt so convicted and, oh, God, please forgive me. I'll never do it again. But as sure enough, as soon as 5 o'clock came around, Friday night, 5 o'clock on Friday night, the party seemed even better than the week before, and I was right back out there. So this was my routine for a year and a half. Well, towards the end of my senior year of high school, the parties were getting old. They seemed empty. And I thought, there has to be more to life than this. So then I started seeking answers in the Bible for myself. Not because I was told to, or I'd grown up reading it. Now I was looking for answers to life. And as I read the words of Jesus, this passion grew inside of me. And I thought, this is what I want to do. I want to do what Jesus did. Now, I had grown up in a small church where you were either the pastor or the pastor's secretary, and that was it. So neither one of those roles inspired me. And again, they weren't doing necessarily what I saw Jesus doing. And I wasn't a bold person. I wouldn't go stand on a street corner by myself and reach out to the lost. And so I had all this built up passion and no outlet for it. Well, around this time then, some Norwegian pastors were visiting my parents, and they had heard about a place called the Dream Center. And so my dad took these pastors, and when he came back, he was so inspired, and he thought, Caroline, you've got to see this place. It's exactly what you want to do, they're doing what you want to do. Because the Dream Center was a place where whatever the need was in the neighborhood, they were trying to meet that need, whether it was hunger or homelessness, drug abuse, prostitution, men hopeless because they're straight from prison and have no place to go. Whatever the need happened to be in that community, they were reaching it. And so the moment I stepped on the campus of the Dream Center, I said, this is it. This is where I'm spending the rest of my life. Now, my second time attending the service, it was a Thursday night, and the pastor, senior pastor, Matthew Barnett, who was 22 years old at the time, he's leading the service, and he says, turn to the person next to you and greet them before you're seated. Well, as soon as he said that, he jumped off the stage, came straight to me, and said, hi, I'm Matthew. Do you want to go out tomorrow night? So I'm 17 with my braces. I smiled real big, shiny braces, and I said, sure. And so we were supposed to meet the next night. But again, the Dream Center is on a city block. It has 9 buildings, the tallest building being 15 stories high. And so this place is massive, and I didn't know my way around. So I was waiting on the main parking lot. And then Matthew was waiting around the corner down the street on the first floor parking lot. And we both waited about 30 minutes, but assumed the other one didn't show up. We eventually heard through the grapevine named Pastor Aaron that the other one had been there, but neither one of us said anything about it. So Aaron was the youth pastor at the time, and so I just attended the youth service that Friday night. But neither Matthew or I said anything about that missed date for 2.5 years. I was on one of those hyper-spiritual kicks. You know how we get when we're radically newly saved. I'm like, oh, God, thank you for protecting me, because I've been so weird if I dated the pastor and it didn't work out. And because I wasn't going to chase him. But but sure enough, 2.5 years later, I'd been volunteering. I'd moved in after I turned 18, and I started some of the programs. And 2.5 years later, Matthew starts calling me in for meetings that weren't really necessary. And had I known my power then, I would have asked for 10 more volunteers and 10 more treks. But sure enough, we then went on our first date, and this great man of faith who had the faith to take on a 15-story hospital building brought his mother on our first date, and she happens to be Swedish, and so the whole date she was speaking to me in Swedish, asking me all kinds of very uncomfortable questions in front of him because he didn't understand. And so things like, how much do you like him? Would you marry him? All those kind of fun questions on our first date. After a month of dating, this is how we knew we loved each other. My husband, if you know him, he's ADD. So every date was this huge surprise with about 6 different big events, right? So we first went horseback riding in Griffith Park. And then after that, he tried to take me to a Swedish smorgasbord, but ended up being Armenian food. But hey, that's LA. And then after that, we went roller skating. And so we're roller skating around for about an hour. And then he says, are you done? I'm like, yeah. So on that last lap around, some 12, 13-year-old boys come and wipe me out. And I hit my head against the brick wall. Why there would be a brick wall, I don't know. But hit my head, and I became unconscious. So Matthew was holding my head in his lap as the paramedics came. And when the paramedics arrived, they were asking me questions just to keep me conscious. Simple questions like, how old are you? What's your name? Things like that. And then they said, who is this man? And I said, the man of my dreams. So out of the mouth of the unconscious, the heart speaks. And he knew then that I loved him. And at the same time, I was a volunteer at the Dream Center. When you're a volunteer, you raise your own support on the side. So I do all kinds of odd jobs on the side, just for my toiletries and basic needs. And so at this time, I was managing one of those Easter Bunny picture booths in the mall. And so that same night, my Easter Bunny quit on me. So then the very next day, Pastor Matthew Barnett, founder of the Dream Center, senior pastor, went to the mall and dressed up for 6 hours and took pictures with kids. And that's when I knew he loved me. So 2 months later, he proposed on top of the Empire State Building. That was a fun surprise. And then 3 months after that, we were married on the Dream Center campus, and Lou Rawls sang at our wedding. Do we know who Lou Rawls is? Yes. It's fantastic. You speak to younger groups, they have no idea. It was fantastic. We bust in the homeless. We bust in the people I'd been feeding. And then, of course, half of Phoenix First Assembly came. And then our regular church members. And it was everybody, all included, at that wedding. It was beautiful. And now we've been married almost 14 years. We have two beautiful children, Mia and Caden. Will you please stand up? We get to be here with Mommy today. And that's my life in a nutshell. What I wrote about then is something I didn't understand until I had been doing this kind of work for 9 years. So for 9 years, I'd been on the streets. I'd given thousands of bags of food away. I'd been down to the Skid Row area, our homeless district, hundreds of times. I had been out on prostitute outreaches, all the different type of outreaches. I had been in the homes of people dying of AIDS, and then I'd helped with their funerals. I had a glimpse of how dark our world was. And again, I'd been doing this for 9 years. And my only expectation was that I do my tiny little bit, and when I stand before God, I say, hey, look what I did for you. I didn't believe that we were the solution or the answer. I thought, at best, we can only scratch the surface of what we see so broken in our world. And so, again, 9 years of doing this, and I found myself watching the documentary Invisible Children. Have you seen that movie? It's about children who are fighting as soldiers, being forced to kill other children, including their own siblings in Africa. And so as I was watching it, I was crying so deeply. And it was one of those times when I thought the world's beyond broken. There's no hope. The devil's winning. And God doesn't care. Have you ever found yourself feeling that way? And so that night, I was crying out to God. I said, God, why? Why are you letting this happen? Why don't you care? Why aren't you doing something? And he so sweetly reminded me. He said, Caroline, I sent my son Jesus to pay for the sin of what you just saw so that there'd be hope for redemption. I sent my son Jesus for the healing that needs to take place. In my word, I have guaranteed you success. And in my word, I have promised to provide and I've promised to protect. So I've given you everything you need to change it. In fact, I even made you with your giftings and talents, including all of my other children with their giftings and talents. That's part of my provision for changing the world. So why are you letting it happen? And it dawned, I never saw it that way before. It's our fault. So that I'm an analytical person. That was a very overwhelming revelation for me. And so I went back to the Bible looking for answers. And again, I saw God use very ordinary people to do the miraculous to save his children. There was no limit to what God would do. He would part a sea. He would feed his children from heaven. He would stop the sun for Joshua. There was no limit to what God would do to save his children, and he'd use very ordinary people to do it. And so with all things, when I'm contemplating deep matters, I was sharing this with my hairdresser. And so I just said, hey, you know, why don't we believe for these things anymore? Why don't we expect these kind of miracles today? And she said, well, maybe not literally like the Bible. And it must be so frustrating for God that we read these stories in the Bible like they're fairy tales. We teach them in our Sunday school like they're just fun stories about integrity and morals. We color pictures like they're just a character from Disney, when they're meant to be used as examples of what God is willing to do with us today. Right? Examples. Okay, God, I get it. It's our fault. Okay, God, I believe you can do whatever with whoever. I get that. But still, what does that mean for us today in our everyday life? What does that look like? And he showed me then through an example found in Exodus 35, starting in verse 4. He said, "Then Moses said to the whole community of Israel, 'This is what the Lord has commanded. Take a sacred offering for the Lord. Let those with generous hearts present the following gifts to the Lord.'" He goes to list things that are very expensive to things that are very common so that everyone can be a part of giving to the work of the Lord. Verse 10, "Come all of you who are gifted craftsmen, construct everything that the Lord has commanded." So then he goes to list things that require a lot of skill and then things just anyone can volunteer with. Again, so everyone can be a part of the work of the Lord. Verse 20, "So the whole community of Israel left Moses and returned to their tents. All whose hearts were stirred and whose spirits were moved came and brought their sacred offerings to the Lord." Verse 22, "Both men and women came, all whose hearts were willing." 23, "All those who owned the following items willingly brought them." 26, "All the women who were willing used their skills to spin the goat hair into yarn." Verse 29, "So the people of Israel, every man and woman who was eager to help in the work the Lord had given them through Moses, brought their gifts and gave them freely to the Lord." Now look what happens when those of us who are willing to give, give. And those of us who are willing to do, do. Chapter 36 and verse 3. "Moses gave them the materials donated by the people of Israel as sacred offerings for the completion of the sanctuary. But the people continued to bring additional gifts each morning. Finally, the craftsmen who were working on the sanctuary left their work. They went to Moses and reported, 'The people have given more than enough materials to complete the job the Lord has commanded us to do.' So Moses gave the command, and this message was sent throughout the camp. 'Men and women, don't prepare any more gifts for the sanctuary. We have enough.' So the people stopped bringing their sacred offerings. Their contributions were more than enough to complete the whole project." With just those of us who are willing, giving what we're willing to give and doing what we're willing to do, there's more than enough to accomplish the will of God. And what is the will today? That none should perish, that all would come to know him. And so, and when Jesus died on the cross, he tore the veil of this tabernacle and said, "I need your giftings, talents, and abilities, resources to build my church. But it's no longer four walls of a building. It's my people." And so finally, I had my answer. Okay, God, I get it. It's our fault. Okay, God, I believe you can do whatever with whoever. But thank you, Father, that you don't need more than our willingness. Our willingness is more than enough for you. And so I believe there's two reasons why God only needs our willingness. Number one, if we're going to go out there begrudgingly serving him, but begrudgingly giving, I think he'd rather us stay home. We'll misrepresent who he is. But the second reason then, being analytical, I started looking up every statistic I could find about every hurt and injustice around the world that I could find. And at first, the numbers were overwhelming. But then I had a second thought. Well, how big is God's army? Do you realize there are over 2.1 billion Christians in the world and almost 5 million churches? With an army like that and with a God that we serve, what can't we fix? What can't we solve? And so, for example, 5 million children die every year of starvation. 5 million die. Far more go hungry, but 5 million die of starvation. Now, that's a tragic number, but there's almost 5 million churches. I believe there's enough willingness in every church to make sure that one child does not die. Again, compare the numbers of the kids it's still in need of homes. There are 186 million orphans. But of that 186 million, only 18.5 million still need a home. And do the math on 2.1 billion. It wouldn't take quite that much, right? Less than a tenth of 1%. Some crazy small number. But again, all God needs is our willingness. Our willingness is more than enough. So again, what does this mean for you? You know, we've all been loved on by God. The love of Jesus is in our heart. We felt it. We understand his unfailing for us on an individual, personal basis. So of course, every injustice breaks our heart, right? Every injustice can bring us to tears. But what does that mean for us specifically? Well, I think we've all been asked by God as his children, as his sons and daughters, to be an ambassador on his behalf in some way. And that one area is what I call your trigger. Because again, everything can break your heart, but there's that trigger injustice that when you hear about it, you think, I cannot know this is happening and not do something about it. And that happened for me when I was 18. I was working at the Dream Center, and I got a call from a social worker who said there was a family in need of food not too far away. Now, at the time, we had a food bank on campus, but you had to come to us in order to receive. And so I loaded up my car, and I drove over there, and what I saw that day changed my life. It was a 25-year-old mom with 8 kids, most of them just in their diapers or underwear. There's no furniture in the house other than some couch cushions on the floor, and absolutely no food. And as soon as we walked in, the kids jumped in our arms and started eating raw zucchini. And I thought, oh, how hungry are these kids? They want to eat raw zucchini. And when I was face to face with a hungry child in the home of a hungry child, I saw what their life looked like. I said, I can't know this is happening and not do something about it. See, I had grown up seeing those heart-wrenching commercials about kids starving around the world. And it moved me to tears, but it didn't move me to action. It wasn't until I was in the home, smelling the smells, hearing the cries, feeling the fear, that I understood how passionate I was about feeding children. And that's what it might take for you. You might have to go out there and try different things. Find out what's going on in your community to fight certain injustices. Go out there and physically experience it to find out what your trigger is. Because God will pull that trigger and you will know. And it'll be a passion that pushes you beyond your limits, beyond your fears. It will be work that doesn't feel like work. And even though it'll be something that breaks your heart so deeply, it will give you the greatest joy knowing you're a part of the solution. So again, you have that trigger. And so after working a couple years, and you know what? When God is asking you to do something, he wants it done so much more than you do. See, I had no skills or abilities in accruing food or networking or doing any of that, but I just had a willing heart. And as I stepped out, I was shocked by how quickly everything kind of came together, how the trucks started coming in on all the food that we needed started coming in, because we started taking our food out to then at-risk neighborhoods near elementary schools when school was letting out. So the lines grew to be very long, very quickly. And so I remember just staring out at the lines one week, and I thought, God, how can I promise this many people food every single week? Because I saw the desperation and then the relief that we brought. And I felt him say, so Caroline, that's not your job. You show up and I'll provide. He's just looking for a point person. And now for 15, 16 years, the food trucks have been going out 5 days a week to over 30 sites. And we reach up to 50,000 people just with our mobile food banks in Los Angeles. And every single week, God has provided in and out. And we've never had to pay for food. God is able. He is just looking for a point person. Again, whatever God is asking you to do, he wants it done more than you. He'll give you the abilities, the provision. He's just looking for someone willing to be that point person. So from there, then we started working. And again, we were working with social workers. And then I was out to lunch with a friend of mine. And she told me this shocking statistic that a large percentage, some say more than 50%, of the kids in foster care are not there because of abuse or neglect like I assumed, but actually there because of the lack of basic necessity, poverty-related reasons. And when I heard that statistic, it was good news to me. I thought, well, that's something we can fix. We can jump in there. If all that's keeping a family apart is basic necessities, then there's no reason why we as a church can't step in and keep this family together. Because what better way to reach out to an orphan than by preventing them from being an orphan in the first place? And so I started women's ministry in a program called Project Prevention. And we contacted social workers and said, hey, as a church, we can help with clothing, food, furniture, mentorship, you know, these kind of things. If you come across a family at risk of losing their kids due to these things, we'd love to help. And at first they were leery of us, didn't believe that we were willing to do it. But then once we showed ourselves faithful, do you know today at the Dream Center, we get 6 to 8 brand new family referrals every single day of families just in our district at risk of losing their kids due to poverty. And we just received a letter from our DCFS office saying that we've helped them save 1,000 families from losing their children. But can you imagine? Can you imagine if you're this parent? You know, because once a case has been opened, they've been given a list of things and requirements that they need to do before their inspection time in order to keep their children. So can you imagine if at your best, you're working your tail off, and at the end of the day, you know your best wasn't good enough, your inspection's the next day, and you are going to lose your children. Can you imagine the terror, the fear in your heart? Can you imagine the prayers that have gone out? God, if you're real help? Can you imagine if a church with no agenda other than just to come in and help knocked on your door and said, we're here to help you? Can you imagine? What would you think of them? And more importantly, what would you think of their God? There's one afternoon we were showing up to help this mom. She had four children, and when we pulled up with the truck, she ran out screaming, banging on the doors, trying to keep the doors shut because she thought we were there to take her children. And then we were able to say, no, we're here to help save your children. And so it's just incredible, every day being his hands and feet and his miracle. There's no greater way to live out your Christian walk. It's so fun being his superhero. There's no greater way to live. And so, again, working with some of these moms, we realized a lot of them themselves had grown up in foster care. And, they were always going to be in this yo-yo at risk of losing their kids until they had a place where they could just get an education and a job skill then to really try to survive in life. So along with our homeless families at the Dream Center, we started taking in Project Prevention Moms. And with the homeless families and Project Prevention Moms, we test them to see their education level and then their natural gifting, so we can help guide them into a job they'd naturally be good at, right? You always make more money when you're naturally good at doing something. And but what we see commonly is that these moms are testing with a first grade, second grade level. And sure enough, same with this first mom we brought in. She was a Caucasian woman in her 40s from New Jersey. She had six kids, but four of them were with her. Two had already grown and were gone. And when we tested her, first grade education, couldn't read. So we started sending her to tutoring classes in the neighborhood. But she'd come back embarrassed. She had a hard time keeping up, and she was just embarrassed to be the oldest woman in their class. And we heard her story. She was molested by her father until she was eight, at which point she was then put in the foster care system and was in over 30 homes before she was emancipated at 18. Now, in those 30 homes, no one paid attention to see whether she was keeping on track with school. And so at 18, no education, no job skill, expected to fend for herself. So no wonder. No wonder. And every testimony I've heard at the Dream Center, I always think, no wonder. No wonder you ended up on drugs. No wonder you ended up homeless. No wonder you ended up in your circumstances. And so oftentimes we pray out, oh God, use me to be a miracle. Oh God, can you use me? Use me. But can I tell you the God miracle for this woman? The God miracle that would change her life, her future, her children's future and generations to come, would be for the first time in her life that someone would love her enough to teach her how to read. No one in her life ever loved her that much to simply teach her how to read. Again, our basic abilities can be a miracle in someone's life. It'll change generations to come. Your basic abilities. And did you know that 70% of all inmates in America grew up in the foster care system? 70%. 80% of the men on death row grew up in foster care. So reading these statistics and seeing the fruit of it through some of the homeless family floor and these moms, we realized it would have been so much easier for us to reach out to them if we met them at 18 and we were able to give them a real chance at life. And so in this next year at the Dream Center, we're opening a 60-bed facility for emancipated minors because we've seen the need is so great. Maybe you think, well, it's the government's job to feed. It's the government's job to educate. But can I tell you, if there's an adult who can't read, there's a story behind it. And they were deprived of so much more than an education. And the government was never anointed to heal the brokenhearted. Again, even if you provided someone's basic necessities like food, that's all it is, unless you come in, which we as the body of Christ do. When we come and bring food, we're not reaching out to their need. We're reaching out to their potential, right? We're bringing them a reason to live, a hope for tomorrow, eternal salvation, healing, and true freedom. Again, so that our goal and our dream is that they wouldn't be at a place where they would need help anymore for basic needs. Again, reaching out to their potential. And so I'm so excited about that in this next year. But maybe you're thinking, oh my goodness, my life is so busy right now, so chaotic. I can't even imagine adding one more thing to my plate. And I love using the Proverbs 31 woman as my example. But with all the things that she was an incredible wife, great mother, savvy businesswoman. She had her dreams and goals. incredible friend, yet at the same time, she made room to help those in need. Because when we help those, when we serve in this area of our life, it makes every other area of our life so much better. It keeps your life in the right perspective. It reminds you of what's important, what's not important. It keeps God's miracles before your face on a daily routine. You're not having to hear it from a missionary on stage or from a pastor. You are physically witnessing God's miracle hand, which then builds your faith for your own personal life. I love using Isaiah 58 as an example of all the incredible promises that come to us when we help those in need. He said in 58, starting verse 6, "No, this is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them. And do not hide from the relatives who need your help." I say we vote and take that last one out, right? No? Okay. Shoot, can't do that. Tartar sauce. Okay. But then, verse 8. So all of those things, that's what God is asking us to do. But look at the promises that come back to us when we do these things. "Then your salvation will come like the dawn." Your salvation, your freedom will come like the dawn. "And your wounds will quickly heal. Your godliness will lead you forward, and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Then when you call, the Lord will answer. Yes, I am here. He will quickly reply." God will answer your prayers quickly. You know, I love self-help books. I love to read self-help books. But I wonder if we wouldn't need so many self-help books if we were simply doing what God has been asking us to do over 350 times in the Bible. Again, serving others has as much to do with what it produces in your life as it does those whom you're serving. Another scripture I love to use is 1 John 3:18 through 22. And this is in the Message Bible. But he says, "My dear children, let's not just talk about love. Let's practice real love. This is the only way we'll know we're living truly, living in God's reality. It's also the way to shut down debilitating self-criticism, even when there's something to it. For God is greater than our worried hearts and knows more about us than we do ourselves. And friends, once that's taken care of and we're no longer accusing or condemning ourselves, we're bold and free before God. We're able to stretch out our hands and receive what we ask for because we're doing what he said, doing what pleases him." Isn't that an incredible promise? From serving others. Can I tell you, when I'm on an outreach, I like myself. I seem to forget all those things I wish I could change about myself. And also, I don't have a negative thought about anyone else. Again, serving others has as much to do with you as it does those whom you're helping. And so God is not asking you to use your willingness to fight your injustice, to change this world at the expense of other areas in your life. You know, I found myself wondering one day, what kind of woman raised Mother Teresa? Like, what was her mother like? Because I have a daughter, and I'd love to raise her up to have that much compassion and love, understanding of what's important, what's empty in this world, and then to have that power and influence over the world. And so this is a little glimpse I got from one of her quotes. She says, "I'll never forget my own mother. She used to be very busy the whole day, but as soon as the evening came, she used to move very fast to get ready to meet my father. At that time, we didn't understand. We used to smile, we used to laugh, and we used to tease her. But now I remember what a tremendous, delicate love she had for him. It didn't matter what happened. She was ready there with a smile to meet him. Today, we have no time. The father and mother are so busy. The children come home, and there's no one to love them, to smile at them. That's why I'm very strict with my coworkers. I always say, family first. If you're not there, how will your love grow for one another?" So again, God is not asking you to use your willingness at the expense of romancing your husband or romancing your wife. It's not at the expense of raising your children or giving up on your dreams in career or neglecting friends. It's one area, but it'll make you so much better. Maybe you have a fear of stepping out. Say, what if I pour my heart and soul into somebody? I really believe for them, and then in the end, they just take advantage and run off. Can I tell you? You have already built your treasure in heaven. Between you and God and the fulfillment that you get, you have already built a deeper relationship with God and you have built treasure in heaven. The second, you know, we have a discipleship program at the Dream Center, and that's, we have about 250 men and women, and they're coming either straight from prison, homelessness, drug abuse, suicidal attempts, depression, prostitution, those kind of things. And So you can imagine those first 30 days, we have a huge turnaround. But somebody asked him, he said, so what's your success rate? And he said, 100%. And the person laughed, come on, you don't have 100% success rate. He goes, absolutely. He said, the word of God never returns void. Can I tell you, every seed that you plant will have a harvest. You might not see it, but that individual that you pour your love into, they're on a road journey with God. And God is chasing them down, and he's putting their life together with him. And you might just be a piece, but you're a vital, important piece that matters. So every effort that you make counts and will produce fruit. Don't be afraid to be taken advantage of. And again, you've already earned your treasure in heaven. Maybe you have a fear of stepping out there. Maybe you don't think you have the skills or abilities. So what if I witness to someone, try to tell them about Jesus, and they don't give their heart to God? Or what if I put myself out there, I'm bold enough to pray for healing, and they don't get healed? Can I tell you, it's very important for us to keep our eyes focused on what our job is and what God's job is. You know, when Peter stepped out of the boat to walk on water, it wouldn't have mattered how talented or gifted or skilled he was. There was nothing in him that could produce that kind of a miracle. He could not physically walk on water. He was 100% dependent on God to make that happen. Same thing when we go out there and we're bold enough to be God's hands and feet. It's our job to share the gospel and what Jesus has done in our life. It is God's job to change the heart. It is our job to pray for the healing. It is God's job to do the healing. So go out there bold and free. Don't be afraid of not seeing fruit. But pretending not to know, because a lot of times we don't want to know what's going on because we feel maybe there's nothing we can do about it. Or maybe it hurts too much to know what's going on. But pretending not to know when we stand before God one day is not going to be an excuse. You know, just a couple months ago, maybe two and a half months ago, we have a program called Adopt a Block, and that's where we go onto the streets, we knock on the doors, and we say, hey, we're your neighborhood servants. Is there anything we can do for you? Sometimes it's going grocery shopping for a senior citizen or mowing their lawn. It's painting out graffiti. It's picking up the trash on the streets. And then just visiting with the families, finding out they need clothes or furniture, things like that. And all of our programs at the Dream Center started through Adopt a Block by simply being out on the street and seeing the need. And so we happened to be visiting on Adopt a Block a project called the Pueblos in Los Angeles, a notorious high crime, high violence, high drug area. And so on these Saturdays, we also provide an escape for the kids. They live in such a horrible area. They witness things they should never have to witness. And so we come in on Saturday afternoons and we just play kickball with them or softball or just coordinate event just to give them an escape from life. And so while they were playing, they noticed that these little boys were teasing another little boy who's 8 years old. And what the leader overheard them saying were things like, ha ha, this means you're gay now. Ha ha, your rear end hurts. Ha ha, you know, they use words I can't use in church. So then the leader pulled this 8-year-old boy over and said, is there something going on? Did something happen? And so this little 8-year-old boy started opening. He said, last night I went to my friend's house for a sleepover in the project. His friend was 11 years old. I went to my friend's house for a sleepover. And at 3 o'clock this morning, I woke up and my pants were down and the 11-year-old boy's pants was in. He was trying to rape him. He said, when I totally woke up, I looked and I realized that the 11-year-old boy's father was right behind him. And then this father proceeded to sodomize this 8-year-old boy. So now it's just the morning after. We're out there playing with the kids. We're hearing these kids tease this little boy. Just the morning after. And the fact that the kids were teasing him made us realize it's so common that the only way that they can cope is to make light of it. So once the other little boy saw that we were taking this little boy's story so seriously, the other one of the main leaders who were teasing, came over and said it had happened to him as well. So we called the abuse hotline, and an investigation was opened. Detectives came out and talked to our Adopt-A Block leaders, and turns out this father has done it to 8 other little boys in that neighborhood. So because of this, and this is something I feel so guilty about, you know, I've heard of sexual abuse so much through so many testimonies, I've almost become numb to it. I can't become numb. We've got to care still. We've got to still understand that we have the power to stop and change these things. And so through this, now under the umbrella of Adopt-A-Block, we're going to start an awareness campaign to go in there and teach kids how to protect themselves, that this is not okay, that this is not normal, and who to talk to if it is going on. Also to speak to those lies that say that this means that they're gay or that they are so broken they can't dream anymore. And then also to teach the moms. Because again, through the testimonies at the Dream Center, I've heard countless times where people said the hardest person they've had to forgive was their mother who knew and did nothing about it. So that we go in and teach these moms, this is how you protect your kids. And if this is happening, you are not a victim. You don't have to allow this to continue. That man is not your resource. We will come alongside you and help you. But to teach what's going to happen if they don't do something about it. But can I tell you, as the church calls, there is no way. The church called the hotline. The police got involved. There's no way they will ignore us. We have to get in there and be a voice for these little boys, for these little girls. Understand that this is not normal, that this is not okay, and that we care and that we will fight on behalf of them. So again, pretending not to know because it's too painful, when we have the solution and the power in our hands, is not going to fly as an excuse one day before God. But let me clarify something. I am not talking today. Your motivation cannot come from the fact that you feel you have to earn your forgiveness. I am not asking you to go change this world so that you can earn your forgiveness. And that was something very hard for me to understand. Like, I knew it, but I didn't feel it. And so the first year I was a volunteer at the Dream Center, every time there was an altar call, I was at the altar crying and repenting. Oh God, please forgive me for my behavior in high school. Now, I had turned from my way. I hadn't done any of that for over a year, but I was still repenting for the same thing, week in and week out. And I said, God, please forgive me, please forgive me. And after about a year of repenting for the same thing, I felt God say, hey, are you done yet? I said, oh God, I just want you to know how sorry. Yeah, I get it. I forgave you the first time. Yeah, but God, I knew better. So that made it so much worse. God. And you know, we're going back and forth. And then I felt him say, Caroline, you're trying to earn your forgiveness. That's exactly what I was trying to do. I was trying to punish myself enough at the altar that I felt I deserved to be forgiven. We can't earn our forgiveness. And I know that's something so hard for us to grasp and understand because it's way too good on our end. How can we simply confess with our mouth and truly be forgiven forever and never be limited by it for the rest of our life? How could it be that good that we just simply have to confess with our mouth and turn from our ways? How can it be that good? Because that's how good our God is. So our motivation for changing the world, to healing the world, cannot be that we feel we have to earn our forgiveness or salvation. It is a free gift that out of God's unfailing love for you, he's made available to you. I'm also not talking about being motivated by wanting him to love you more, to favor you more. He's already loved you with a perfect, complete love. Even the day that you're most ashamed of, he loved you as much then as he does today as you're sitting here in church. And again, he won't love you more if you free every sex slave in the world. His love for you is already complete and already there. Like, there is nothing you can do. So again, that is not your motivation for wanting to go out and change the world. What I am talking about is understanding that the same God who parted the sea for Moses, stopped the sun for Joshua, raised Jesus from the dead, is your God in you, backing you, empowering you, and guaranteeing your success. That's your God. And if that's the power you have, and if all God needs is your willingness, then who in this room will join me and say, if all God needs is my willingness is more than enough, then not while I'm alive will another child die of starvation. Not while I'm alive will another parent lose their children, though they're doing their best. Not while I'm alive will another human being be sold into sex slavery. Not when that God is backing me. If you're in this room and God is only asking your willingness and you are willing to use it, please stand up.
So good.
Now look around, church. Isn't this exciting? Do you understand the potential impact of you in this room? Millions. Millions. I love it. The body of Christ is willing. We are willing to go out there and be a miracle. We do care. We do have the love to change this world. And I love to see it. I see it in your eyes. I see the compassion in your eyes. I see that you get it, that you understand that the power that's in you. So let me pray. God, I just thank you so much for every willing heart in this room. And God, I thank you, Lord, that for those who know what that trigger is, what it is you're asking them to act as your ambassador in, I thank you, Lord, that you give them a new strength and courage and empowerment. I pray a new anointing and joy in their mission, Father. And maybe for those who aren't sure what it is, I thank you that as we seek you, you are faithful to show us. But maybe if they're afraid to know what it is, I thank you, God, that as you were designing them, you had this in mind. And that, God, they will find the greatest fulfillment in their life as they walk this out. And the greatest joy in life as they walk this element out in their life. And so, God, on behalf of every child who will eat and be in their bed, and every person who will find true freedom and healing as though the hurts never happened through these people, I thank you on behalf of them. And I thank you, God, for that your church and your children are willing, that we understand. And I thank you, God, that you care and that you have provided the solution. We will walk in it. And God, we don't need to see the whole picture. All we need to see is our very next step. And our hearts are willing to be obedient. We align it with you. In your name we pray. Amen. Bless you. Thank you so much for your time today.
Thank you, Caroline. Would you go ahead and just give us 3 more minutes. If you just be seated, give us 3 more minutes. If God touched your heart while she was speaking and you said, you know what, today's the day I need to surrender my life to Jesus Christ, and you made that decision, on your connection card, there's 2 boxes. One says I'm committing my life to Christ. One says I'm renewing my commitment to Christ. If you made either one of those decisions today, I would encourage you to check that box. You can drop it off one of the tithe and offering boxes as you leave. We want to support you and partner with you in that decision that you made. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. And then as we leave today, I want to also encourage you again to please pick up a copy of Caroline's book, Willing to Walk on Water. I would love to see what could happen in a church if an army of people would just say, God, I don't have the talent to walk on water. I've never been to college to learn how to walk on water. I don't have the skill or the ability. I don't even have the money to walk on water. But I'll get out of the boat. I'll get out of the boat and I'll see what you can do in my life. So please pick up. I'd love every teenager to pick up a copy. Again, if you can't afford a copy, let the church purchase you a copy. We'd love to give you a copy as a gift to you today. So please pick a copy of this book up. Every year we do a love offering for a mission organization. One of our philosophies at our church is we don't ask for money. We just don't. We don't. That's why we don't pass buckets in our church services. We don't. We believe that God funds the church through tithing, and that people who are Christians faithfully tithe. They faithfully return the first 10% of all they earn to God. And we believe that's how to run the church. And I don't believe it should be my job to have to remind people to give every single week. That's why if you've been coming to our church for any period of time, you could sit here for months and never hear me talk about money unless we're teaching on it. Because I just believe that's your responsibility as a believer, and I don't need to remind you to do it. It's just part of the Christian life. We tithe, and that's how God funds things. But I don't mind asking for an organization that I believe in outside of our church, and I believe in the Dream Center. Last year, as a church family, we gave $25,000 to our missionaries in China. They can tell you about it. We were able to purchase a vehicle for their work in China. They've been very grateful for it. I would love this year to be able to match what we gave to our missionaries in China to the Dream Center so that they can expand the homes they're building there, the beds they're opening, the people they're feeding. I'd love to be able to help them expand for a couple reasons. One, because it's the heart of God. Two, because I really believe God's going to use our church in that way in North County. And I believe if we give a love offering, one of the ways God will bless us in return is giving us the ability to begin to start those foster care prevention and different ministries here in North County. So I think if we as a church family would be willing and we would all participate together, you know, even the teenagers, you know, whatever God puts on your heart, maybe it's just a couple dollars, whatever it is. But if we all participated together and we're willing, I think we could do something significant for the Dream Center in Los Angeles. And the wonderful thing about this offering is you can follow your money. You can drive up there in an hour and a half and actually see the love offering you give go to work. You can volunteer. You can serve. You can go experience it and be a part of it. And that's the wonderful thing. It's just an hour and a half away. So the ushers will be at the door with black buckets. Those buckets are for the Dream Center love offering. If you have your tithe and offering for the church, you can use the boxes for the Dream Center. There's buckets back there. If you'd like to write a check today, you can make it to Coastline Church, or if you want to make the check directly to Dream Center, you can write Dream Center on the check, and they can, if they get a check that says Dream Center, they can add you to their monthly newsletter so that you can get information every month about what God's doing at the Dream Center in Los Angeles. It's just something so great. There's also an online link right now on an online giving. It says Dream Center. It'll be up there for the next 7 days for you to be able to give either through your checking account, savings account, or a credit card just to invest into what God is doing there in Los Angeles. I don't know about you, but I was very, very inspired today. Caroline, thank you for sharing with us. Stand with me as we close. Would you stand as we close? Father, in the name of Jesus, I bless our teenagers as they leave the high school camp this week. And I just ask your blessing upon our church. God, give us the heart and the faith to get out of the boat and to be willing to walk on water. Thank you for this incredible message today that inspired us deeply, that our life is so much more than working 9 to 5, Monday to Friday, but you put us here for an eternal difference. And if we haven't discovered that eternal difference, God, let us pursue it. I invite people, God, just to come to 401 today, and they can see how they can make a difference in your kingdom right here on a daily basis, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing in our church and what you're doing in our hearts today. Don't let us just walk out and forget this message, but let it sink deep and move us to action in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Have a wonderful week.